I want you to imagine with me for a moment that I had up here in the front with me this morning something that you've probably never seen before, a one-legged stool, all right? And then imagine that I tried to sit on that one-legged stool. That's not going to go real well, all right? I'm not gonna be able to hold my balance on that for very long. One leg is not enough to balance a stool. Imagine that I had, instead of just a one-legged stool, a two-legged stool. That's still not going to go real well when I go to sit on it. In fact, it can't even stand up on its own, like the one-legged stool, unless you can balance it somehow just perfectly. But that's not a very stable foundation for a stool to be built on or to sit on a stool like that. But if you have a three-legged stool, you can sit on that and not fear the stool falling over. It can stand there on its own. It has a stable foundation that we can comfortably rest our weight on, right? So one-legged stool, bad idea. Two-legged stool, bad idea. Three-legged stool, that's good. We can sit on that. We can rest on that. And you say, well, what does that have to do with anything? We're talking about assurance, right? Well, yes, we started a series on assurance of salvation last week. And the basis for assurance of salvation can be compared to a three-legged stool. God doesn't just give us one ground for assurance in the scriptures. He doesn't just give us two. We could summarize it in three. It's really in some ways more than three legs that we could say are the grounds for the stool of our assurance. But we can summarize them up under three grounds for assurance. And so, last time, having seen what assurance is, it's the confidence that we are children of God. We know that we are saved. It's why John writes in 1 John that you who believe may know that you have eternal life. Confident or assurance is the confidence or the conviction that we are children of God. And we talked about why it's important, and I'm not going to try to repeat all of that this morning. If you missed that, you can find it on the website. But it leads to a more joyful, peaceful Christian life as we walk through a very troubled world if we have the confident knowledge that we are children of God and He will surely take us safely home. So we saw what it is and why it's important. But this morning, I want us to start to consider the foundation that it's built upon. What it's based on. What is the ground of our assurance? And understanding that will help us better understand how we can enjoy it, how we can have it. And so we want to dig into that foundation. What's our assurance of assurance of salvation based upon? And the better we understand that, the more confident we can be in our status as children of God. Well, three legs to the stool of assurance. Three foundation stones that our assurance is built on. The first is the work of Christ and the promises of God regarding salvation. And this is really multifaceted, as I hope we'll see this morning. But we'll call it the work of Christ and God's promises about salvation. Actually, I'm going to call it a bunch of things as we go today. But that's where we'll start. The second leg of the stool is the fruit of righteousness. There will be evidence in our lives. If we are children of God, we will produce a certain kind of fruit, the fruit of righteousness. And then the third leg of the stool is the testimony of the Holy Spirit that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 8. Now, today we want to focus on the first leg of the stool, and Lord willing, next week talk about the second two legs, all right? So one today and two next week. And the one today, again, there's a lot to it, which is why we're going to give a whole message to it. It's multifaceted, as we noted. And I hope that as we cover these three grounds over the next couple of weeks, that we'll find that there is good, well-balanced ground for our confidence that we are children of God. If you isolate just one of these three things, then you get sort of like we had with our illustration of the one-legged stool. It probably would have been a better illustration if I brought one in, right? Tried to sit on a one-legged stool. You'd have a very vivid picture in your mind of how wobbly that is and how unstable it is. And I hope after we've covered all three to talk a little bit about, well, imagine if we only had one of these, what some of the dangers would be, what some of the ditches might be that we might run into. But God has given us all three, which gives us a well-grounded foundation for our confidence that we're children of God. And so the first leg of the stool this morning is the work of Christ and God's promises. And there's a lot that we could say this morning regarding God's hand at work in our salvation. And I think it's really important to start with God's work. The work of salvation is the work of God through Christ from first to last. And so if we started our discussion of assurance of salvation with us, which is where some people start, they want to talk about fruit. Is there any evidence in my life that I'm a child of God? If we start there, we're not starting where salvation starts. Salvation starts with God, His plan, His accomplishment of it, His application of it to us. And so our discussion of assurance, the foundation for assurance, should also start with God. Yes, there will be, there must be fruit, and we need to talk about that, and we, Lord willing, will next week. That's a significant part of a biblical understanding of assurance, but the Bible points us to Christ as the ground of our hope and confidence, and we want to start there. That's where our salvation starts. That's where we want to begin our discussion of assurance of salvation. Now, I'm going to give you sort of a loaded, packed quotation from John Murray. And so you'll have to follow closely. It's not very long, but it's packed. And so you got to say, I know it's hard to follow along with a quotation that somebody's reading, but focus your mind a little bit, do the work, and I think it'll be worth hearing, even if it takes a little of extra work. He says, the pivot on which this assurance turns, and that's a different way of saying the foundation for our assurance. We're talking about foundation. He talks about a pivot that it turns on, the key to it. The pivot on which this assurance turns is the certainty that by the grace of God, a believer is a child of God in accordance with the Father's eternal purpose and is kept by the power of God unto the eschatological salvation in terms of the salvation secured and procured by the finished work of Christ. Now, that's a lot, but he talks about the Father's eternal purpose. The power of God, being kept by the power of God. He talks about salvation secured and procured by the finished work of Christ. And that quote was helpful to me in trying to organize some of our thoughts about the work of Christ as the ground of our assurance this morning. And so I'm going to talk about that first leg of the stool, the sure saving work of Christ according to the plan of God and God's promises to us about that salvation. So I've got four headings this morning. The first is God planned to save you. Second, Christ accomplished for children of God, all right, the people of God. God planned to save you. Christ accomplished that salvation for you. God's power preserves you, and God promises salvation to those who believe. You're going to hear, Lord willing, a lot of gospel this morning, a lot of the work of Christ, the plan of God in our salvation. And if you are a child of God, a professing believer, take heart this morning. Let it fuel your assurance. Be encouraged by the truth of what God has done for you. But if you have rejected Christ to this point in your life, you say, I don't want any part of that. I don't need Christ. I'm not going to follow him. Or I'm not sure yet what I'm going to do. You're going to hear the gospel this morning. And the call for you is to believe, to repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. I'm going to talk about the work of Christ today. And don't, if you're an unbeliever, don't just think about it in terms of assurance of salvation. This is the way that we are saved. So come to Christ as you hear his gospel today. So we're breaking down this first leg of the stool, the saving work of God, the work of Christ, into those headings. God planned to save you. Christ accomplished that salvation for you. God's power preserves you, and God promises salvation to those who believe. To help us understand why we can be so confident of our salvation. All right, first, God planned your salvation. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1 in your Bibles this morning. We'll be reading from a lot of different passages this morning, turning to several. Again, like last week, you can turn to as many or as few of them as you like to either follow along or just listen. But we'll start here in Ephesians chapter 1, talking about the fact that God planned your salvation. And this is part of what gives us confidence in that salvation. All right, God planned it. Ephesians 1. Notice with me verses 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Then skip down to verse 11. In him we have obtained an inheritance. Do you hear that? Just the language that he writes with. He doesn't say we might get an inheritance. He says we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. God determined before the foundation of the world to save a particular people for himself. And he unfailingly brings that salvation to pass for every single person he is determined to save. He planned to save them, and he absolutely, without fail, saves everyone that he decreed to save. Romans 8, 29 and 30 says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." That, friends, is an unbreakable chain. And here's part of our assurance in knowing the nature of God. What he decrees, he brings to pass, and no one can thwart his plan. We confess with Job 42:2, "I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted." God, you can do all things, and no purpose of yours can be thwarted. And we've just seen here in Ephesians 1 that God purposed to save a people, and that purpose cannot be thwarted. It is sure and certain. Every single one he purposed to save, he will, and it can't be stopped. Now, there's a pointer in those Ephesians and Romans verses to what we want to see next week. Those so chosen by God and saved by him will be holy and blameless. Ephesians 1:4. They will be conformed to the image of his Son. Romans 8:29. That hints at one of the other legs of the stool, another of the grounds of our assurance, the fruit of righteousness or likeness to Christ. There's all the difference in the world for our salvation and assurance of salvation, and understanding that what we do is the fruit of salvation, not the root of it. It is not the source of our salvation, but it is the fruit of it. The root is the work of Christ in fulfilling God's plan, and that is unshakable. Right? So God planned your salvation, child of God, and he will complete it. We've said his purpose can't be thwarted, Philippians 1:6, and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. I hope you're comforted already. God determines to save people, and that plan cannot be thwarted. I want to make an observation here before we move on to talk about Christ accomplishing our salvation. We call ourselves Reformed Baptists, Reformed Christians, because we believe the Bible teaches the absolute sovereignty of God in salvation. We've just seen some of the passages that show us that. And I want you to notice how that helps us when we come to think about assurance of salvation. If salvation is something that you must earn, even in part, if you have to do part of earning your salvation, then your confidence in that salvation can't be any greater than your very best effort and your best work. And so views of salvation that are not rooted in God's sovereign election and the effectual work of Christ and the preserving power of God, if your view of salvation is not rooted in the sovereignty of God, those views of salvation, John Murray says, are not hospitable to this doctrine of the assurance of faith. And he's right. If you have a man-centered view of salvation, then your assurance of that salvation is also man-centered and is only as strong as you are. It's only as strong as your best effort. You think of, for example, a Roman Catholic who is always trying to store up enough merit, fearing the possibility of purgatory if they haven't done enough good. You think of one who doesn't believe in the perseverance of the saints, often fearful that they might sin away their salvation. But no, friends, our security is rooted in the character and the work and the power and the purpose of the Almighty God. That's the foundation for our assurance. And we will, Lord willing, come back and talk about the fruit of righteousness. And that must be present as evidence. It must be present as evidence that God has worked savingly. But make no mistake, it's not our work that saves. or that can assure us ultimately and totally of our salvation. If that was the case, genuine assurance of salvation would be impossible. I mentioned last week Thomas Brooks' little book, Heaven on Earth. It's not really that little. It's actually kind of long, but it's a good book about assurance. It's a little over 300 pages, I think. And but it's good. And I held it up for you last week, so you saw what it looked like. But anyway, there's a little section in that book called Assurance is Not for Arminians. And we don't just want to beat up on those who disagree with that, but I thought it was a very interesting heading in his book. We believe what we do for a reason. We believe God's word teaches it, and there are implications for what we believe. It works out in very practical ways, and one of the practical implications of our view of God's sovereignty and salvation is the great comfort and peace we can have of knowing the unchangeable nature of God's eternal purpose regarding our salvation. It's done. It's actually accomplished, determined from all eternity, and nothing can change it. It's not an option that God has no control over whether you accept or refuse it. It is sure and certain. And so you see then how the nature of our salvation and God's sovereignty in it must play a role in the assurance of that salvation. It's rooted in Him and His eternal purpose. God planned and will surely bring to pass your salvation, child of God. So God planned your salvation. Second, Christ accomplished salvation for you. What God ordained from all eternity, the Son carried out in history. And we're not going to look at this in detail. We've just finished the book of Hebrews. But you remember what Christ has done, the work of salvation purposed and planned by God, Jesus accomplished. We could do a sermon series on the work of Christ accomplishing our salvation. Let's just summarize it. He came into the world. He took on flesh like us and then lived a perfect life of obedience because that's the standard demanded by the holy God. And that obedience of Christ is credited to our account in justification by faith because of God's grace alone. Jesus also died in our place for our sins. He was a substitutionary. Substitute. Takes the place of sin-bearing. Our sin was placed on Him. Sacrifice for us. He was killed in our place, taking the punishment that we deserved. He rose from the dead then, conquering death for all who believe in Him and guaranteeing our resurrection as well in the great day when He comes again. Scripture summarizes the work of Christ. We're here in Ephesians 1. Look at verse 7. In Him, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. That's what we have through the work of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, He, God, the Father, made Him, Jesus the Son, He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. That's what Christ has done for us. 1 Peter 2:24, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. 1 Peter 3, the first part of verse 18, For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God. Jesus accomplished our salvation. He is our high priest forever. Hebrews 6:19-20, we have this as a sure, the language of Hebrews. Listen to it again. Listen to the confidence of it. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope. And we talked about that hope not just being, oh, I really hope that we get to do this, but being a sure confidence, a confident assurance. I just said the same thing backwards. A confident expectation. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That work of Christ gives us a sure and confident hope and expectation. He has redeemed us. He has reconciled us to God. Our sins are forgiven through His sacrifice. When Jesus said, "It is finished," signaled the accomplishment of the work the Father had given Him to do of saving the people God had purposed to save. And that work of Christ is perfect. There's nothing that can be added to it. And when we think about assurance of salvation, we should be looking to what Christ has done, what he has accomplished for us. Hebrews calls us to look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Consider him. If you would desire assurance of your salvation, I would say first this morning, look to Christ. Consider the work that he has done for sinners like us. Jesus did not die to make your salvation possible, but to save you. He did not die to make a salvation available. He died to accomplish salvation. If Christ has died for you, you are saved and secure. The finished work of Christ is our great confidence. He did what we could never do. Perfectly met the holy standard of the holy God. Selflessly gave himself to die in our place. For our failure to meet that standard. His great accomplishment is our great confidence. Again, if you're lacking assurance, this is where you need to begin. There's absolutely nothing insufficient or lacking about the work of Christ. If you're lacking salvation, this is where you need to begin as well. You need to come to this Christ and beg God to give you that gift of faith, to trust in Jesus, repent and believe. And believing, friend, we are joined to this Christ by faith. We are in union with him, as the New Testament repeatedly points to us, that we are in Christ. We are in him. His righteousness is ours. We are his brothers and sisters. We are joined to him. We are children of God in Christ. That means we are secure and eternally so. Sinclair Ferguson says, assurance is nourished on a clear understanding of grace and especially of union with Christ, and the justification, adoption, and regeneration that are ours freely in him. It's in Christ that we enjoy these benefits and blessings of salvation, justification, adoption. And so our sense of our union with Christ is key for our assurance of salvation. Or more simply put, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Friends, we can be confident of our salvation, not first because of our faith or our fruit, but because of the object of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. So God planned your salvation. Christ accomplished it. But then, thirdly, part of this thinking about this leg of the stool is the work of God. God preserves you until the end. So we continue to think about the work of God being the ground of our assurance. Part of that is certainly his preserving power. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. All right, so we got to get past Hebrews over to 1 Peter chapter 1. I want us to notice verses 3 through 5. First Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. You see the work of God again. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Hope? Living hope? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. God has an inheritance kept for us, and he is guarding us through faith until the end. Salvation will be complete when we are brought home to heaven, a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. But what I want you to notice is that we are being guarded. We are being protected. We are being preserved by the work of God. Jesus says this in John 10, 27 to 29, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. Hear that confidence of Christ. We will not perish. And then, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. You see what that does for our assurance? It's rooted in the power of God. If he saved you, you can't be unsaved. You can't be snatched out of his hand. He will preserve you to the very end. We saw last time Paul's assured declaration at the end of Romans 8 that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. He says it with confidence, and the truth of that reality gives us confidence. And our Jesus, our Savior, ever lives to make intercession for us. Jesus did not just come to earth, do the dirty work of salvation as he walked among men, and then go back to heaven and say, good, I'm done with that. I don't have to worry about them anymore. No, Jesus is at the right hand of God, continually interceding for you, praying for you. He is going to pray you safely all the way home to heaven. Hebrews 7, 24 and 25, but he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus, our priest, is not going anywhere, and that means we aren't either. That inspires confidence and inspires assurance. We are being kept and preserved and protected by the power of God. I love the statement in our confession of faith about the perseverance of the saints. It says, those whom God hath accepted, it's chapter 17 in our confession, those whom God hath accepted in the beloved, effectually called and sanctified by his Spirit, and given the precious faith of his elect unto, all right, children of God, those that God has called, they can neither totally nor fondly fall from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved. All right, so the children of God will certainly persevere to the end. And then it tells us what that is rooted in. This perseverance of the saints depends not upon their own free will. That's a good thing. But what does it depend upon? Upon the immutability, that's unchangeableness, of the decree of election, flowing from the free and unchangeable love of God the Father, upon the efficacy of the merit and intercession of Jesus Christ and union with him, the oath of God, the abiding of his Spirit and the seed of God within them, and the nature of the covenant of grace, from all which ariseth also the certainty and infallibility thereof, certainty of our perseverance of faith. Now, if you didn't get all that, you can go pick up the copy of the confession and read chapter 17 this afternoon. It's rich. Confession isn't just dry doctrine. It at times will warm your heart. Our perseverance is not rooted in our own free will, but in the immutable decree of God. It's rooted in what God has done and is doing. Our confidence of perseverance is because of God's preservation. And so our assurance of salvation is based on the work of God. God planned your salvation. Jesus accomplished it, and God will preserve you to the end. Now, lastly this morning, I want you to think with me about God's promises of salvation to all who believe. And I've got a bunch of them. God in his word promises certain things regarding this perfect salvation, planned from eternity by God, accomplished in history by the Son, and applied in time by the Holy Spirit to each one of his children. His word promises things about this salvation, and they're sweet promises. Turn with me to Romans 10. We'll look at the first of them together. Romans 10. Verses 8 through 13. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Hear the promise. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's the promise of God. Call on God from a believing heart, and you will be saved. He will bestow his riches upon you. Have you believed in and called on the Lord? Then salvation is yours, says Paul here in Romans 10, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Eternal life is for all who believe. You remember the Philippian jailer, Acts 16, verses 30 and 31. And there's, then he brought them out and said, the jailer to Paul, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Salvation for all who believe. Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Seek him from that believing heart, and you will be forgiven. 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." John 1:12-13, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of the blood, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." To all who believe, the right to be children of God. In Acts 10, Peter's preaching to the Gentiles. And just after the verses that I'm going to read, they receive the Spirit and they're baptized. Acts 10, 42 and 43, "And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. From the mouth of Christ himself, John 5, verse 34, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life." You believe, you have eternal life. Remember what we saw last week, 1 John 5:13, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." It's those who believe that have eternal life, and we want you to know that you have it. Isn't it good of God to give us so many promises to encourage us and to strengthen our assurance? Do we have faith in those promises? Do we believe they're true? Maybe you've been saying as we've gone along, "Yes, but how do I know I'm one of those chosen by God, part of that decree? How do I know if I have faith? How do I know that I'm one of those people most surely to be preserved by God?" Or maybe sometimes you feel surer than others. You've been confident. You've had strong faith, but that confidence wavers because it feels like your faith is wavering. Well, don't forget there's two more legs of the stool that will help us balance some of this out. But here as well, there's comfort for us. Again, it's not so much about the strength of our faith as it is about the sure, unmovable object of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work promised to those who believe, to those who have faith. Think about even the presence of the slightest hint of faith in your heart. And remember the reality that even the faith by which we lay hold of these promises, we must believe in order to have eternal life. Even that belief, that faith, even that is a gift of God. If you have any notion of that faith, if you have been able to believe in Christ, that's not something that you can conjure up on your own. If at some point in your life you have had that confidence, "I believe, I know I do, I'm trusting in Christ," that is a gift of God. The reality of that faith, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Again, you can't conjure up faith on your own. If you've had any measure of faith and awareness of that reality, that's a gift from God, and he doesn't take back that gift. When you're troubled by the uncertainty of your faith at certain points in your life, be comforted by the certain object of your faith and the work of God who gave you that gift of faith in the first place and who will preserve and keep you until the end. I've had a little trouble knowing what to call this leg of the stool. It's so Again, there's so many different aspects of it. It is the work of Christ. It is the plan of God for our salvation. It's faith and the promises of God. It's God's preserving power. But if the second leg of the stool that we plan to talk about, Lord willing, next time, the fruit of righteousness, if that in some ways is about what we do, the first leg of the stool is all about God, who He is, and what He has done, and what He will continue to do unto the very end. Our assurance is rooted in Him. Assurance of salvation must be radically God-centered, radically Christ-centered. And so if you are burdened and struggling with assurance, and all you're doing is considering the fruit of faith, you're on that second leg of the stool already. You go, I'm looking for fruit. And all you're doing is constantly self-examining. Is there any fruit? Oh, I sinned against today. And all you're doing is looking to yourself. Your assurance is going to be wobbly. And you need to lift up your eyes to the beautiful Savior. You need to look to Christ. And you need to see in Him the perfect Savior, the finished work that He has done, the promises that the utterly trustworthy God has made regarding salvation, and continue to believe in Him. Our God and His purpose cannot change. Child of God, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and nothing can erase it from there. The first ground of our assurance is rock solid and unmovable, because it's Jesus Christ Himself. Plan to dig into the others next week. I'm not going to tell you to never examine yourself, but if that's all you do, your assurance will be wobbly at best. Remember that one-legged stool at the beginning? It won't be good. You need to look to Christ. Meditate on these things that we've talked about today. God planned your salvation. Christ accomplished your salvation. God will preserve you to the end, and He's given us sweet promises in His Word about that salvation. May we find great comfort and assurance in considering those truths. May we rest in Christ. Let's pray together.